Jesus in the song we just sang together in the chorus was "Until then, with joy, I'll carry on." And I think that is one of the results and one of the encouragements, probably the main encouragement I hope you get as we study this passage together, that we have some amazing things to look forward to. It all gets awesome in the end. It's great. And knowing these things are certain gives us that opportunity now, even when things aren't so good all the time, to with joy carry on as we live our lives. And so I hope that's where you end up as we look at Revelation chapter 21. We'll be looking at the first 8 verses together. Why don't I begin with prayer? Father, we are asking that as we look at the truth you've revealed, as we look at the future that you've revealed and shown that is true for all those who love you, to those who have trusted in your Son for their own salvation from sin and the penalty of sin. Lord, it's a glorious future. We pray that you'd guide us as we look at it and that we would be encouraged, knowing that you truly work all things together for good to those who love you, to those who are called according to your purpose. And so, Father, we pray that you give us a good understanding of this passage and that it would result in our rejoicing in you and the future. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, I guess maybe is the full title. The book of Revelation really outlines the timeline for these events that are still yet future. It began with the churches and instruction to the churches in the church age. And then starting in chapter 4, we went through that 7-year period of tribulation where the focus is back on Israel and many of the Israelites and many of the Gentiles, all the other nations around the world are being saved in that time, even though it is a terrible time of judgment on the earth. We saw the rise of the Antichrist, that false leader, Satan's leader and his false prophet, and which ended with their defeat by the returning King, our Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of that 7-year time of tribulation, which then ushered in the millennial kingdom where Jesus reigns for 1,000 years. And we've got a description, although brief, of that time while Satan is imprisoned and Jesus is here on the earth with mankind. We saw very recently how Satan was released at the end. He assembles another army. They're quickly and violently defeated with fire. And then last week we looked at the great white throne judgment, and which really ends the history or the events of this earth that we are living on now and this heavens and this earth, all right? And that ends with that great white throne judgment. And remember, finally, after all those who were not written in the book of life, all those who had rejected salvation were cast into the lake of fire, that death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire as well. They too were judged and put in their final place, never to be a part of the new heavens and new earth. And so we are getting now in chapters 21 and 22, now we are looking into eternity, the eternal state after this heavens are destroyed. The final judgment on mankind is handed out. Now we're looking at eternity. And this is the future of all those who know Christ as Savior. A glimpse of eternity, and taking this glimpse of eternity, if you can keep this in your mind, it it will brighten every day. And so with joy, until then, with joy, we can go through this life that we are in. And think of it this way, too. We are looking into eternity. Your lifetime here on this earth is going to be measured in decades, all right? That's the measurement. And even with pain, even with suffering, even with our struggle with sin and evil, a few decades begins to shrink in comparison to a few centuries in eternity. This few decades we have, no matter how difficult, begins to shrink even more when you compare it to several millennia, several thousand years in eternity. And then take it from there and go on to 100,000 years and to 1,000,000 years. And these few decades are going to be the smallest blip in your existence in relationship to all the time spent in eternity. When we're looking at chapter 21 today and next week, if you are in Christ, this is your future for all eternity. This is what we have to look forward to. This is what victory in Jesus looks like. This is what everlasting life is composed of. This is the eternal glory to which the sufferings of this present world aren't even worthy to be compared in Romans chapter 8. This is what we have to look forward to. And in verse 1, it starts with this. And I said, for such an incredible change in the future, we have just a few brief verses on it. And so we're left to speculate on how amazing this is going to be, but we get enough to know that it is great. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Well, we start off here with a new heaven. And by the way, I don't think we're talking about the heaven, the throne room of God, where we saw on a few occasions in the book of Revelation, where all the angels and the saints and the 24 elders were gathered around. Maybe that's included with the dwelling place of God being among men. But when it's talking about a new heaven and a new earth, I think it's talking about this physical universe. The scriptures, you see heaven used to refer to three things: our atmosphere here around the earth, the universe, meaning all the stars and all of outer space as the heavens, and then, of course, the place where God dwells. And in this case, I think we're talking about that part that was destroyed by fire. The elements of this earth and this universe, they were destroyed. And we have a new heavens and a new earth. And the heaven, as far as the sky, the atmosphere of this new earth is going to be new. The constellations, the sun, the moon, all those things that the Lord hung in outer space, the physical heavens of this universe is made new. And that is what we know. Is the sky still going to be blue? We don't know. Are we still going to be stars at night? We don't know. We might not need stars because there may not be any night. We see that as we get looking into the New Jerusalem in the weeks to come. The physical heavens are going to be changed. If they do exist, the constellations might be completely different. You may be able to get to travel to the stars. I don't know. We know that later, as I mentioned, in the New Jerusalem, there's no need of the sun or moon because the glory of God is the light. Now, is that just the New Jerusalem, or does that light the entire world? Remember, don't ever forget that in the creation week, light and darkness were created before the sun and the moon. There was day and there was night before there were ever before there was ever anything hung in outer space. And so you need to keep that in mind in the new heavens and the new earth. One thing I would suggest to you is I find it extremely difficult to believe that it would be less beautiful than his creation the first time. It is going to be amazing, but unfortunately, all we have is a new heavens, and it's going to be new, and we're going to find out, and you need to be thinking that way. Someday, I am going to be standing underneath the new heavens, and we'll know exactly what it is then. It's something to look forward to seeing. On the earth, we get one extra line of information. There is a new earth, and there is no more sea. No more sea. The world as we know it, and again, what was the world like before the flood? We don't know much about that, but our world now is 71% covered by water. All right, if you round it up a little bit, 3/4 of the earth is covered in water. And when this passage says there is no more sea, I think that's what it's talking about. All the great oceans of the world, we have different names for the oceans, but it's all connected. There's really one massive ocean and a few really big islands when you consider that our world is 71% water. So that's going to be gone. It's going to be 97% land and not much water. And if you want to get scientific on it, start to think about what that does to our current hydrological system. You know, water flows into the sea, evaporates into clouds, rains over the land. You know, how this all works. I'm assuming that's going to be very different when you don't have 71% of the earth covered in water. So you can already see the suggestions that there are big changes just from that change, that there's no more sea, that it's not going to be a world of water. I would assume there's still lakes. We know there's a river of life. There's still streams and things like that. But it is going to be nothing like the amount of water covering the surface of the earth now. That's going to be a huge change. Here's another thing. Is the new earth even the same size as our current earth? We don't know that either. The land areas, if it is the exact same size, the land area is going to be a huge amount compared to what it is today. And even with our how many billion, 8 billion people, we haven't come close to overcrowding the earth, regardless of what you may hear on the news. There's a lot of open land, a lot of land available. And we found we can put a lot of people in a small area anyway. If this new earth is just the same size as our current earth, the land area is going to be drastically different. But again, what if the size of the earth is different? When we get into looking at the New Jerusalem, that is a roughly, I think it's 12 or 1,300 mile square city, that also is 1,300 miles or 1,200 miles high, and you put that city on our earth, our earth becomes very lopsided. It is massive. But if the earth is the size of the sun, it becomes much less significant. And I don't know that the earth would be the size. I'm just saying, we don't know. It's a new heavens. It's a new earth. And when you consider God's imagination being so much vaster than ours, we don't know what this is going to be like. It could be massive. We don't know what's going to happen. And what about the animal life? Is it the same animals? Generally, we assume it might be, but there could be completely different animals. The animals that we never saw that are extinct, they could be there. Maybe it's a whole new system. We don't know. The plants, insects, all these things will be new. It's a new heavens and a new earth. And it is, I think it's good to enjoy thinking about that. What could happen? We don't know, but it's going to be incredible. We don't know much of what this new heaven and new earth is going to be like. We can only think in what terms of what we know. And I hope you're excited. You should be excited about something new that is coming in the future. Let me keep going in verse 2, because now we learn about the new city, the new Jerusalem. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." So we read about this city, this new Jerusalem. Now, if you look ahead in your Bible, and you've got headings in your Bible, you're going to see, starting at verse 9, you may have a heading, the new Jerusalem. My Bible has a heading starting in verse 22, the glory of the new Jerusalem. The focus of the majority of this chapter is going to be on the new Jerusalem. And so I am only going to address what is mentioned in this verse. And we see that this new city is going to come down out of heaven. It's called the Holy City. This city that has been set apart for this time, set apart for eternity. This city comes down out of heaven. Now, since there's a new heavens and new earth, this would go back to where I think the dwelling place of God would be, where this city comes down out of. But again, I'm not quoting a verse for that. I'm just telling you what I think. So this holy city, it comes down out of heaven. And I want to focus on this phrase here, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. When we get to the rest of the chapter, we're going to see that that picture of the bride is bigger than what's written just in this verse. But in this verse, it's focusing on that wedding day, which I think, whether you're talking Jewish culture, whether you're talking our culture today, we see that this city was prepared like today in our marriages, that bride is prepared for the wedding. The bride who needs a lot of time, takes a lot of time to make sure every hair is in place. They get their hair done. They have often people helping them with their hair, and they spend well before the wedding. They're picking out the wedding dress and making sure it gets fitted, and depending, some might make the wedding dress, and a lot of time is put into trying to make the most beautiful dress. All this preparation so that the bride is presented is amazing and beautiful on her wedding day. The bride. Often we have the situation where the husband doesn't see the bride until that time where the father brings her to the top of the aisle to come down for her husband. And that's when all that work goes into that presentation. That's the picture of a bride used here. That God is spending all that time and effort so that this city, when this city comes down out of heaven, it is going to be an amazing thing. It has all been prepared and set up, and God has worked on this for that day. And it is a beautiful city, a marvelous city that is presented by God out of heaven. It's a beautiful thing. I tie it to John 14, too, where Jesus is talking about to his disciples. He says, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So now the church, when they're raptured, when they spend this time in heaven before the kingdom, do they see this place? Is this the place God, Jesus is preparing for them? It very well could be that the New Jerusalem is the place Jesus has prepared as a bride is prepared for that wedding day. This is a good comparison, this picture of the bride, to show us how beautiful and amazing this city is that God has prepared. There is not anything on this world that can compare to what this city is going to be in beauty and magnificence. And when you think about this city, you should be excited about living and walking around and checking out the most beautiful and awesome city that mankind will have ever known. Well, like I said, we're just touching on the New Jerusalem. We're going to go into much more detail. Much more detail on the New Jerusalem than we're given on the new heavens and the new earth. But now let's go to verse 3. Let's continue in verse 3. I've already read it. There's a new presence. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. We have the tabernacle, that's the tent, the dwelling place of God will be with men. And this is where you might think of the dwelling place of God. As we think of him now, we think of him on his throne in heaven, there where we cannot see him. And this is not to take away from the omnipresence of God. And I hope you understand that. But this is different, because this is God himself, as we see a walking with man. We see his glory. His glory is what's going to light the New Jerusalem. And so we're going to have the presence. God is going to dwell. He's going to live. His home, his house is going to be with God on this earth. Even when God's dwelling place was on the earth, maybe you think in the Old Testament, it was in the Holy of Holies, right? It was behind the curtain. We couldn't approach unto God, right? And it was a dangerous thing for the priest to offer the blood once a year on the Day of Atonement. And this is different. This is God's dwelling is with us in this city, this new Jerusalem. He will dwell. He himself will literally be with us as our God and his people. You won't need faith. You won't be talking about faith in God. Your God will be sight. You will be with God. And look at this relationship. Skip ahead to verse 7. He kind of restates this. He says, he who overcomes... And he who overcomes are those who overcome sin, not on their own power, not on their own strength, not because of their own holiness. They overcome sin through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. This dwelling with God will be as family, as his children, as his son. We will be with our Father. The closest thing I can think of is picturing what it might have been like for Adam and Eve before the fall to to walk and talk with God, to not be surprised that he would be walking in the garden, calling their name to talk with them and walk with them. And that's the closest thing I can think of in the scriptures that would be like this. We've gotten a taste of this with the Lord Jesus Christ, but again, we see it written. We weren't with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was God showing himself to man. In the millennial kingdom, they will see Jesus ruling on the earth, and so they'll have a better taste of what this is like. Remember, Jesus said, I won't leave you comfortless. I'm not leaving you alone. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. But you can see clearly from this passage that this is different, that this seems literally walking with the fullness of God in all his glory, no longer the no man can see me and live that he spoke to Moses. You can't handle this. There is no more death. And so we can walk in the fullness of the glory of God, the fullness of the presence of God, a new presence where we're walking with our Father, God our Father. And I want you to think about this. And I tell you to think about this because I've thought about it, and obviously I have been convicted by this. Sometimes this aspect of heaven may not be as high on our list when we look at the future glories of heaven. Oh, I want to see the new heavens and new earth and walking with God. Yeah, that'll be neat too. But I'm telling you, this is the glory, the pinnacle of heaven, walking with God. And it's not a good sign when walking with God isn't the highest thing on our list. You can use this as kind of a reality check on your spiritual life, and as to, do you desire just to be with your Creator and your Savior, to walk with God in his presence? This is the highest end that we can think of, walking in fellowship with God. We have songs about the best thing when we get to heaven. First of all, I want to see my Savior. This is that. There, always remember this passage that I think ought to be fearful, ought to strike fear in everybody's hearts, or at least to consider, to evaluate where you are. And it comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. And Jesus says that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. A relationship with Christ is not words. It's not claiming his name and doing things in his name. A relationship with Christ is bought by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and it is accepted through faith in him and what he accomplished on the cross and in his resurrection. That is how you have a relationship. You don't just speak it into existence. You have to place your trust in what he did for you. And those verses are concerning when you consider that for those who know Jesus Christ, who have followed the Lord Jesus Christ, this is where we want to go. We want to be where we can be with our Savior, where we can walk with God, the presence of God, the presence of the one in whom we have been created in his image. That's what we look for. Are you excited about family time with God through all eternity? Taking a walk on the streets of gold with the Almighty, the Creator, with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who bought your salvation. Those are exciting things to look forward to. And I hope you look forward to those as well. Well, that's not the only thing new. I've been using the title new, so I had to figure out how to put this in there, but there's a new absence in eternity. There are new things that are new because they're gone. And they're things we would all, when you see this list, that we are all very happy that they are gone. Look at verse 4. What is gone? And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. God's going to wipe, there will be no more tears. And that's talking about tears as they refer to the things coming up in the list, death and sorrow and pain. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Is there it's hard to think of a worse, a larger reason for tears than death. There will be no more death in eternity. We live with death. We live under the curse. That is hard to imagine. No more death. No more sorrow. There will be nothing in this eternal state with which you could possibly have sorrow. Whatever we can remember of this life on earth, there will be no sorrow over it. There shall be no crying that goes along with tears. There's nothing to make you sorrowful, nothing to make you cry. Here's a good one. There shall be no more pain. We're all familiar with that, right? Even if you're young, you've done something to hurt yourself at some point or another. This will not exist in all eternity. There is no more pain. These are new absences that will be very welcomed in eternity. The former things have passed away. Go over to verse 8. Look who else is absent, and I mean that specifically. Who is absent? But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All these evil and sinful people, they're not present in eternity. They're in this eternal lake of fire. They're not present in heaven. And remember, there's no sorrow, there's no crying. This is set apart from those who are in heaven. All these things are gone. Now, when you read that list, it should give you pause, right? Because you should look at that list and say, haven't I done some of those things? Couldn't I be lumped in that group? Have I ever been cowardly, sexually immoral? Sorcery, that's the pharmakia word, which we get our pharmacy word from. Have we ever lied? Well, if these don't have any place in heaven, how can you be sure you're in heaven? These are in the lake of fire. And here's your answer. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going to start reading in verse 9. And this is going to start out matching. Maybe not the list is exactly the same, but you're going to see the same principle. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. He's saying, don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. He says the same thing. They're not going to be there in eternal heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth. They're not going to be there. But look at verse 11, because this gives the answer. And such were some of you. You see, the ones that are in the lake of the fire, this is their current description. This is who they are. But he says there's a change. He says, you were in this list. This described you. You were in this category. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see the difference? They weren't made righteous. They weren't, it's not past tense because they by their own works, they stopped doing it. Because no, that would have still been their description. What happened? All those things were washed away. They don't describe you anymore, and such were some of you. You were sanctified. You were set apart from those things. You were justified. You were made righteous. That's what that word means. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is the gospel. This is the beauty of the gospel, because it takes sinners from that category. Those who were immoral, those who were idolaters, those who were covetous, those who were liars. It takes them from that category and it washes them and changes them, and that becomes past tense. That's what they were, but now they're different. They're no longer in that category because they've been made righteous. And it all happens, what does he say in verse 11? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is why we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why he is the one through whom we are saved, because he took our place and paid for all of those things. This is the gospel. Your sins are taken away. They're not on your record. They're born by Christ, punished by God in Christ Jesus, and his righteousness is given to you. You are washed. And I say this, that when it comes to eternity, if you have not taken that gift that's offered freely, it's offered as a gift. If you have not accepted that gift in faith, receiving it in faith from the Lord Jesus Christ, then when you look at what we've been looking at, the end of the people in that list versus the glories of heaven, if you would reject Christ, there is no other way to describe you than to be a fool. That you would reject a gift that will take you from condemnation to the new heavens and new earth for all eternity. That is what Christ offers if you will take what he did on your behalf in faith. Well, time is running short. Let's go back and look at the number 6. There's a new fountain as well. It's in the second half of verse 6. Let me read the whole verse. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts." Again, you have that picture of the gospel. Now, is there a real fountain of the water of life? Yes. I think, well, we see it in the kingdom. We see it in the new heavens and the new earth, this river of life. But it's also, we know from the New Testament, it also talks about the river of life, this river that comes from God himself. Jesus said refers to the Holy Spirit of God. And so is it a real river and the Holy Spirit of God both? I think it could be. You could see a real river and it be talk and the Holy Spirit and being a part of that. The woman at the well, Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Later on in John 7, Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." And this is mentioned in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 17:13. all those who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. This is the living water that is freely given in salvation. And it seems that we will have a picture of that, or a reality of that in all eternity, the river of life. This is the inheritance for those who have drank of that water through faith in Jesus Christ, the living water, a picture of salvation. Let's go back to verse 5, and we'll conclude with verses 5 and 6 again. All these things, just wonderful things to look forward to in eternity. This is your future if you are in Christ Jesus. Look at what we read in verse 5. Then a voice came from heaven. Oops, I'm on the wrong chapter. Let me get over here. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." You see what he's saying to John there? He says, write it down. Get it on record. If you have any doubts that these things are going to be true, God, Jesus told John, have it written down, because it's not going to change. That's how certain it is. I am going on record that this is the future of those who are in Christ Jesus. Right, for these words are faithful. God will perform these things. He does not fail, and they are true. They're not false. It's not a deception. It's not written so you would get a false hope and do what God wants you to do. He's not manipulating you with a fake carrot on the end of the string to lead you along. This is real. It's true. He is faithful to make it happen. And then verse 6, and he said to me, "It is done." The Almighty God, these things are done. Doesn't matter if they haven't happened yet. This is that certain. It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. And the end is certain, because it is all in him. He is the one who determines. He is the Almighty God. And so we can rejoice. I can tell you, this is what you can look forward to, because it absolutely will happen. God himself has made it certain. Rejoice in the new heaven. Rejoice in the new earth. Rejoice in the new Jerusalem, the presence of God, the river of life, the absence of sin and sinners, the absence of death, sorrow, tears, pain. If you are in Christ Jesus, let your current situation always be tempered by this joyful truth of your future. Let it temper the tough times, the difficulties, pain, suffering, discouragement. This is all for a short, short time. And if you don't have this future, then talk to me and let me show you what Jesus Christ offers you in the free gift of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for these encouraging words. You give us just enough of a glimpse so that we have to really be in wonder of what this could possibly be like. It's so difficult to imagine, and I realize it might be difficult to put in words what we have never seen before, and yet we see that it's going to be marvelous, and this is your plan for all those who are yours, for all those who are your children. Lord, we look forward to walking with you person to person. We look forward to you having your dwelling place with us. Such a joy to be with you in the glories of heaven. And Lord, help us to keep these always in our mind, so that we can go through even the difficulties now with joy, so we can endure, so we can be steadfast and always abounding in your work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.